Let us pray. Good morning, Lord. Thank you for gathering us together in this place. Be with your preacher this morning and grant that a word of grace will be spoken. Don't let me get in the way of thee. Hide me behind your cross that these your people may hear you and not me, see you and not me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And all God's people said, Amen. You are a brave and courageous people. You folks here at Main Street United Methodist, you are brave and courageous. Usually when these scriptures are read in combination, people sink in the pews, go down in their seats, some even crawl under the pews, because we all know it's Stewardship Sunday. But not today. Well, actually, I'm wrong. Every Sunday is Stewardship Sunday, right? It's an opportunity to practice Christian stewardship. So instead of being dreading about Stewardship Sunday, you can look at it as if to say, every Sunday is Stewardship Sunday, and I am proud and delighted to be a steward of Jesus Christ. My ministry has its goal, helping churches grow faithful and generous stewards. We have made the word stewardship a hard word to swallow, when in fact it is a good word, a beautiful word, a biblical word. But when we add and give it some context, when we say faithful and generous in front of it, we begin to get a picture of it that emerges as something beautiful and wonderful. Faithful and generous stewardship is a joyful expression of our Christian faith, a response to a loving and gracious God. Gratitude is its roots. There's a definition for stewardship that I want you to look at that's on the screen. It reads like this. The goal of Christian stewardship is the faithful management of all that God gives so that God can use our gifts to transform us spiritually and to extend Christ's transforming love to others. See, it's not about us. It's about God and God's kingdom and the work of God in the world. It's not about money. It's about our relationship to our Creator, to our Lord and Savior. I like to read about people who practice generosity, don't you? My first church years ago, back in the early 70s, was in Seaford, Delaware. And it was a tiny little church, very, very blue collar, very, very blue collar. And I had in that a family by the last name of Smart. And she came to me one day, Lillian, in the spring, and said, Pastor, we've got our tax refund back in the mail recently. Would it be all right if we gave a tithe of our tax return? What do you think I said? Yes, yes. But that little simple practice of generosity has stayed with me forever because this family had three children. They were struggling to make ends meet. And one of their children was a special needs child with numerous trips up to Wilmington to the hospital. And they could have easily passed that over, but they wanted to give. And I've never forgotten them. You see, generosity is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's one of the ways we show we belong to a higher order, namely the kingdom of God. So we pull out these scriptures, usually around Stewardship Sunday, and we throw in Malachi 3, and we most all of us know about open the windows of heaven and see if I will not pour out for you a blessing. This is what I call when God rains, God pours. But this scripture is addressed not to individuals. It is addressed to the nation of Israel, who are trying to rebuild after years of exile. But the temple The temple rituals, worship is pathetic. The behaviors of the priest is unacceptable. There is sin in the land, and Malachi goes on to name it: sorcery, adultery, lying, oppressing the workers by paying them poorly, taking advantage of the widow or the orphan, oppressing the stranger, the alien, the immigrant, and having no respect for God. And so that's why Malachi has that wonderful text that says, if Israel wants to show faithfulness to God, don't do that first list that I gave you, but do the practice of the tithe. Why is it that that simple act, the practice of the tithe, is so essential? It's because it's a way and a manifestation in practical daily life of putting God first. You see, when God, and here's the fascinating connection in this scripture. When God is honored through the tithe, the land is healed. You hear that? When God is honored through the tithe, the land is healed. There is this direct connection between our honoring God and the stewardship of the earth. It's an amazing relationship. You see, the rewards will benefit the community. This is no prosperity gospel. There's no mention of getting rich or free of diseases, but the community is healed. And I think that's such a marvelous passage to understand. This is not prosperity preaching. I think probably all of us are familiar with prosperity preachers. It is a terrible, damaging witness to the Christian church, making false promises to the vulnerable. Crefo Dollar, that's a great name for a prosperity preacher, isn't it? Is appealing for funds so he can upgrade to a $65 million Jesus jet. A $65 million Jesus jet. Kenneth Copeland not only has a multi-million dollar jet, but also his own airport on property adjacent to his 18,000 square foot multi-million dollar mansion. I could go on. You could go on. Benny Hinn, Joel Osteen, Paula White, Jesse Duplantis, and others reap the benefits of the generosity of some of those who can least afford it. Selling them a story, telling them a tale that is absolutely untrue. So here's the problem. That's one problem. But here's the other problem it creates. When the unbeliever sees and hears of such shenanigans by those who call themselves Christ followers, they lump all of us together in one basket. That's painful. That hurts. That really hurts. And it hurts the cause of Jesus Christ. To them, Main Street is just another one of those in the basket. So what can we do to address that? What can we do? Here is how. The local church giving an authentic Christian witness to the transforming grace of Jesus Christ and living out a life of generosity in the handling of money in our homes and families, and then the church reaching out and being generous to the community. Practicing generosity in the giving of our tithes and offerings, and practicing generosity as we reach out to the community. You see, the tithe is not a piece of legalism as some people want to make it. The tithe is a faith statement. I says, by faith, I'm going to give as God calls me to give, and I'm going to start with the tithe to do that because God has been gracious to me. It's a faith statement. It orders our lives in holy ways. We have a United Methodist publication called Guidelines, and for stewardship section, it has this phrase which struck me a few years ago that reads, The tithe is the floor, not the ceiling. Remember, generosity is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and it is a spiritual issue, and therefore our giving is a spiritual issue. My friends, Americans like to believe that we are generous people, but those who track charitable giving tell us Americans give away only about 2% of our incomes, and that is a historic constant over many, many years. And do you know when the percentage of giving was the best and the most? It was during the Depression. Giving and by percentage rose to about 3% or a little more than 3%. Because when we all had less and we were struggling together, we gave greater. In addition, 2% has been the average giving for those who claim to be Christians. The difference between the giving of the non-believer and the Christian believer is not all that great, except for people like you who are faithful and devoted and regular in worship and regular in prayer and Bible study. Those give more, 4 to 6%. And the other good news is there's a strong number of Christians who actually do observe the tithe as a minimum of giving. Research by Empty Tomb reports a higher level of good management, less debilitating debt, and little credit card debt among those who practice the tithe. Why? Because it sets the priorities for everything else in the house. There's a book written by author Smith and Emerson. It's called Passing the Plate, Why American Christians Don't Give Away More Money. And they state, if the faithful, observant, devoted Christians would actually practice the tithe, there would be an additional $34 billion available to do mission and ministry throughout the United States. Now, I like money. Do you like money? Anybody here like money? I like money. The acolytes here like money. I asked them if they got to keep what was in the offering plate since they handed them out, and they said they wish they did. You might not be paying them enough. They deserve a raise, but they like money. I like money. My wife likes money. A few months ago, I was preaching a stewardship sermon in a church, and I had my suit on, and it was a good suit, and I said to the congregation about end of life, and you can't take it with you, and I said, when I go, all that's going to go with me is this suit. On the way home, Maxine said, as you can imagine, Maxine said, you might want to be buried in another suit. I think I could get some money for that one. It's okay. You know where the line is, don't you? It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. There's a big difference, a big difference. It's no surprise to you, my brothers and sisters, Christian witness in our world has been weakened over the last couple generations. In the 1950s, we were the culture. We are not anymore. Therefore, those on the outside looking at the church see a church desperately struggling to hang on for dear life. What if those outside looking at the church were to see a church of generous people generously supporting the mission and ministry of the church, generously participating in healing the hurts of their communities and world? What if? What if that was our witness? What if it was common knowledge that Jesus' followers were wise and prudent in the ways of handling money in our households? and generous to the poor. What if? And let's suspend judgment for a moment here and let your imagination loose. What if all Christians everywhere joyfully gave a minimum of a tithe in their working years? Imagine that. Imagine. And what if Christians in retirement gave joyfully of their time and talent and volunteering and helping in the community and giving along with their money as they were able? Imagine. And what if all Christians everywhere gave a minimum of a tithe of their estates to their church upon their death? Imagine. Statistics tell us that only 8 out of 100 Christians remember their church in their will. That's not good. 8 out of 100 remember their church in their will. You see, if we were to do these things, can you imagine the witness this would be to a skeptical and unbelieving world? That those outside the church would see generosity actively as an active part of our congregational life, and they would say, oh, that's what Christians do. You see, not everything is about us. Many things about us are really about the kingdom of God and the larger reference of God's kingdom. So when we understand that giving is a spiritual issue, we learn to give because God created us to be givers. And when we don't give, we deny a part of our creation. Or when we don't give as God calls us to give, we deny a part of our discipleship. Giving fills a need in our soul that nothing can replace. And giving as God calls us enriches the soul as nothing can change. So that's why generosity is what Jesus and the disciples and the public witnessed when the widow woman of Mark 12 placed her offering in the temple basket. Generosity, pure and simple. Being a widow in biblical times was to be vulnerable, really vulnerable. Without a man to provide, a widow was dependent often on the generosity of family, friends, and the community. And so here is this widow woman who, by her gift, Jesus says, gives all that she has. She is giving out of her poverty. The others are giving out of their abundance. And notice that this is a public setting where everybody's giving is recognized and observed. Years ago in Delaware, my parents and I visited a friend who was serving as pastor of a mission Indian church, the Nanticoke Indian tribe in Delaware, and they had long-handled baskets that the ushers put down the aisle and put it right in front of people and announced the offering that they put in the plate. Some of you are DuPont retirees, I'm sure. And you may remember Homer Sandridge. Anybody remember Homer Sandridge? Some of you have in other places. Homer was part of my church when I was at Crozet. What a wonderful man he was. And on one occasion, we were installing a new organ. And we had to have people crawl underneath the chancel in order to get the wires for the organ. Well, they discovered these boxes under there that no one knew was there. They were old records, old financial records, and they were minutes from the Board of Stewards. Some of you may remember that. And here was an exact quote in one of the Board of Stewards meetings. Homer Sandridge will visit the following families to talk with them about their giving. There was a time when we were not all tied up and in turmoil about giving. We were more open and understanding about it, and it was not this big cloud over us. And I was just so struck by that, and I went to Homer and talked with him about it. Homer Sandridge will visit the following families to talk with them about their giving. You see, the reason we give is because God has created us to be givers. And here's the teaching that I have learned from others, and it goes like this. Next slide, please. The need of the giver to give is greater than the need of the church to receive. As much as Main Street and all our other churches need to receive your gifts, your financial gifts for the support of the mission and the ministry of the church, your need to give is a far greater need than that. Why? Because it's a spiritual issue between you and God. And so that teaching is true even for this widow woman. I have in my imagination that if I had been there, I would have run up to her, grabbed a lot of money out of the pot, put it in her hands, and said, "Sister, you need this money more than you need to give it." That's what I think I would have done. But you know, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus did not do that. He commended her giving because the need of the giver to give is greater than the need of the church to receive. Next slide, please. A definition from Scott McKenzie says, "Christian stewardship is grounded in gratitude, revealed in prayer, and lived in faith." Scott McKenzie, in the book called Generosity Rising, appeals for nothing less than a revolution in our churches when it comes to our giving, because the need is so critical. So here, my friends, my brothers and sisters, let me say to you that generosity and stewardship, faithful and generous stewardship, is no more important than regular worship, attendance, prayer, Bible study, witness, evangelism, outreach, but it is no less important either. The grace is that Jesus always welcomes us to new places of growth and change so that we may more wonderfully reflect the glory of God. Christian stewardship is a wonderful gift of God that the world needs to witness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.